Good morning. The Bible talks about not being anxious, casting all of our cares on Him because He cares for us. And I think many Christians would say, if you ask them, oh, I'm not anxious. I'm just a little concerned. Oh, no, I'm not anxious. I mean, I'm a little worried, but I'm not anxious. I'm prayerful. But the truth is, we're freaking out. And I think it's wise for us to be honest before we come before the Lord in prayer to open up our service today, that more than likely, every single person here is anxious about something. Unless you're singing the song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy," you're probably freaking out about one area of your life. Now, maybe it's something that's going to happen in like a month or two. Or maybe you're starting school and you're thinking, oh, as a teacher. Or as a student. And you're anxious because you just had your first week of school and you're thinking, oh my goodness, how am I going to get through the next few months before winter break? All of us have those moments where we look ahead and we become anxious. It's interesting to me that you always become anxious about the things that are in the future. You oftentimes become depressed when you think about the past. So if you're a person that's generally depressed, you're probably dwelling in the past. And if you're a person that's anxious, you're probably living in the future. But if you're a person that has peace, you're probably living in the present. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. I thank You for the wonderful worship service this morning, our fellowship, the children's ministry next door, and all that You're doing here at Calvary Chapel. We're grateful for our church family. We're grateful for the events on our calendar because they're simply opportunities, even excuses for us to just get together and enjoy each other's company. And this morning, Lord, we've come for fellowship, we've come for prayer, yes, we've come for worship, of course, but we've also come to be in Your word, to be spoken to, and I can have nothing to do with that. You have to choose to speak through Your word, which thankfully You promise us in Your word, You always do. Lord, may everyone here who's anxious leave this service today with peace, including myself. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, this is part two of last week's message, in the sense that we were talking about all of the things that Jesus was sharing with the Pharisees. And while He was sharing with the Pharisees, He was encouraging also His disciples and those in the crowd to be on guard, not only for the religious practices of the Pharisees, but also not to be fearful or worried about the future, or to put your trust in riches. And now, it says in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 12, in verse 22, Luke 12:22, that then Jesus said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry." Say that with me. Do not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Oh, if it was only as easy as reading that and reciting that and suddenly having this supernatural peace that kept us from doing any more worrying, boy, wouldn't we just be set? I want to share an observation with you because as I've spent time in Central America and in Cuba, I've learned that when you have no hope in your circumstances or in yourself or your ability to meet your own needs, it's amazing how much peace you can have because you are forced to put your trust in God. See, part of the problem for us in this culture is that we can be very self-sufficient. We can actually rely on ourselves to a certain degree because God has blessed this affluent culture with opportunity to provide for ourselves. And it's still God's provision, but we forget that. And in a culture like ours, where we are blessed with opportunity for employment and education, many times we find ourselves saying we're trusting God, but the minute something goes wrong, we find out we were really trusting in ourselves. And so basically we say, I have peace as long as everything's going well. The minute there's a problem, we don't have peace anymore. You know how I know this? Because anytime any one of us, including myself, have a problem, we immediately react and we send out prayer requests, very detailed prayer requests. And it's obvious that in that moment, we're desperate. Now, being desperate for God is a good thing. Being desperate in our circumstances for God is a good thing. But I think we become desperate because we become anxious, and we become anxious because we're not trusting God. So I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to allow myself to be challenged by God's word this morning. That the next time something goes wrong, like this afternoon, I want you to remember that your control over your life is an illusion. One you've deceived yourself into believing. And that the truth is, you were never in control. And whatever peace you received by being in control was a lie. Unless, of course, your peace comes from God and you were trusting Him. And the way you'll know is that when things go wrong, you'll have as much peace as you had when things were going right. The peace won't waver, it won't change, because what'll happen is God doesn't change, amen? So your circumstances change, your attitude may change, problems may come and go, but your peace doesn't leave. Why? Because God will never leave you. Now Jesus taught them not to worry about providing for their future physical and material needs. We're talking about future material and physical needs. He warned them that life is so much more than just working to provide food, drink, and clothing. By the way, that's what everyone else who doesn't know the Lord is doing. Because they don't have anything else or anyone else, and they don't know the peace that we know, and they don't know the God or have a relationship with the God we serve. So they're just working to pay the bills, to eat, to drink, to buy, and to purchase. Now, if working to buy those things would actually bring a lasting peace, then, I'm a programmer, so if that's true, then all of the people with a lot of money should be the happiest people in our culture. If that's true, right? But what's really true? Sometimes, not always, but sometimes, they're the most miserable, anxious, stress-filled people you'll ever come to know. It breaks my heart when I hear a story about someone. Just a couple of weeks ago, I guess it was, with Kate Spade. And the list goes on and on, not to be morbid, but of people who have everything, really, by the world's standard: success, notoriety, certainly money. I mean, you could understand if someone fell on hard times or if someone was dealing with an illness. But many times these people, the only illness they have is they don't have peace and they don't have any joy and they don't have Christ. And so life, although they've achieved many of their goals, most of their goals, maybe even all of their goals, they simply do not have what they would describe as a good life. So let me ask you a question. If that's true for someone with much more than maybe any of us will ever have, why do we consider continue to consider those things to be true, and why do we continue to pursue those things, hoping that when we achieve them, we'll finally have peace? Because we've deceived ourselves into thinking that that's true. So Jesus makes it clear, life is so much more than that. Now it's amazing, because you can talk to someone who has very little, and they can have a lasting peace. And you can talk to people that are provided for and God has given them everything they need, and they have a lasting peace. And you can talk to people who may not have achieved all of their goals and they still have peace. And you know what? If you ask them, if you would trade your peace for $1 billion, would you do it? They would say, absolutely not. So we're not going to look at those things or consider those things to be the key to finding peace in this life and having a good life. See, Jesus viewed the desire to accumulate wealth as a substitute for faith. Do you understand that that's what that desire is? It's a substitute for faith. I don't want to trust God, so I'm going to trust in myself and accomplish it myself. The only problem is you really can't do that. And even if you do, you end up empty. You see, a preoccupation, and that's what we're talking about, a preoccupation with our own needs will distract us from the life that we need to live, living the life God gave us. And this is the story of many, many people in our world today. Now, if God gave us life, we can trust Him to give us the food and the drink to sustain us. And if God gave us bodies, we can trust Him to give us the clothes to cover ourselves. That's essentially what Jesus is saying, and that there are far more important things that we should be concerned about. Amen? So now He uses some object lessons. He starts with the ravens or the birds of the air. He encourages them to think about birds. Now here's the beautiful thing. You can look out your window at any given time and see birds in this area. All the time, birds. So if you ever forget and you see a bird this week, remember this sermon. That's the idea. So if you see a bird and you're freaking out and you're worried and you see a bird, stop and remember what we're about to talk about. See, these birds are not obsessed with accumulating wealth. They don't have pockets. They don't have barns or storehouses. They're not obsessed with accumulating wealth to provide for their physical needs. Now, we're not birds. We get that, but the point is still the same. You see, the Lord is the one that meets their physical needs day by day without them planning for their future. And the Lord values us far more than He does birds. Amen? And I've never seen a bird in a therapist's office worrying about next week. Now, of course, that's silly, but it's still a great object lesson. He encouraged them to consider what worrying actually accomplishes. Now, step away from your circumstances and think it through. What does it actually accomplish? If anything, it makes things worse. It certainly doesn't make anything better when you worry. All right? And that's what Jesus wants us to understand. No one, by wise and careful planning for the future, can extend his life for a single hour. So you can come up with all of these contingency plans and wonderful investments and do very well for yourself, but actually at the end of the day, it's not going to really change the length of your life. As we said last week, I believe, the statistics are in. 100% of all people die. So the truth of the matter is, it's not going to change anything. If anything, and I think you would agree with me, it's going to take years away. So many people suffer from the symptoms of anxiety and stress that they have to be medicated, and then the medication works against you as well because that begins to toxify your body, and then it actually works against you, and you end up living longer. So here you are, you're stressed out. I don't want anything to happen to me. I want to live a nice long life. Oh, I'm so nervous about it. Let me take this pill, and it actually takes years off your life. Think about it. And worrying only hurts you and harms you. So Jesus is trying to reason with us. Wise planning, although helpful, is not a sufficient substitute for faith because you simply can't plan for everything. Actually, you can't plan for most things. Faith may lead you to wise and careful planning. I have found that it does, that faith leads to wisdom. So faith may lead you to wise and careful planning, but it will never lead you to worry. So if your wise and careful planning is making you worry, that's not of faith, that's of fear. And you can't have fear and faith at the same time. They're mutually exclusive of one another. We know, doctors tell us, we know this, that worry actually wears out the mind and the body along with it. It affects our judgment and lessens our powers of decision. And it renders us progressively incapable of dealing with life. So when Jesus says, don't worry, we know that it's for our own good. Sometimes when people say, don't worry, we think, oh yeah, that's easy for you to say. You don't have the problems I have. But the truth is, don't worry, it's an encouragement to do what's best. It's not minimizing your problems. We're not saying, oh, don't worry, everything will be okay. No, don't worry, God's in control, amen? If you're a disciple of Christ, this message is for you. If you're not, you need to become a disciple of Christ, because let me tell you something, to live in this world without Christ, you have plenty to be anxious about. But I'm speaking to disciples this morning, primarily, and hopefully to those who are seeking, who want to be disciples, who don't want to go on living the way they've been living, worrying about everything. You know, there's a wonderful feeling when you go hiking, and I was a Boy Scout, and we would take a 20-pound pack, and we would hike. And there's a wonderful feeling when you take that pack off your back and you put it down. You actually almost physically feel your body lifting off the ground, if you know what I'm talking about. You're lighter than 20 pounds, right? And you're lighter, and you think, whoa! It's almost worth wearing the pack to have that feeling of relief. Almost. But do you understand that that's what God wants for us? That's what Christ is encouraging us to do, to take that pack and put it down, so that you can be light, so you can have peace, and not live under the cloud of anxiety. He then encourages them to consider something else, the lilies of the field. In verses 27 and 28, he says, "Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these." Now, if this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? And notice what he says. He gets right to the heart of it. O you of little faith. Now, notice he didn't say you don't have any faith. He just said little faith. Now, the problem with little faith is it can also be described as disobedience. No faith can be described as ignorance. But little faith can be described as disobedience, because what this is you know better, but you don't do better. Now, if your child has never been told that it's inappropriate to walk up to a table and grab a cookie, and he grabs the cookie, which is exactly what they do anyway, but if he's never been told, she's never been told, and they do that, you can only say, well, they did what they wanted to do, and no one told them any different, so they don't really, I mean, you really can't blame them. And so the person without faith, well, I mean, can you blame them for freaking out and being anxious? But wait a minute. If you've told your child 16 billion times you never walk up to a table and grab a cookie without asking, doesn't mean they're going to listen, but you tell them that, well, they know what's right, but they're not doing it. So in that case, it can be called disobedience. And so if you have little faith, not only do you have a problem trusting God, you're having a problem with obedience. And so am I, by the way. Because what you're saying is, I know better, but I'm still going to hold on to this pack. I'm still going to carry it up the mountain. I'm still going to worry myself to death. Why? I can't really tell you why, but in a strange, sick way, it makes me feel better. No, the truth is that you're just afraid that God may not take care of you the way that you take care of you. But let me tell you something. You can't take care of you the way God will take care of you, if you let him. So the lilies of the field, they don't expend any energy in order to provide clothing for themselves, unlike most of us who go to the mall and shop and it takes us all day to get a pair of sneakers. I'm not even going to tell you my sneaker story. It's a good one, but you'll have to ask me later. So here's the truth. The truth is we can spend all of our time worrying and making these things happen, or you can let go, let God, pray, and watch him work. I've been doing that more and more in my life, but I certainly haven't gotten to the place where in each and every circumstance, I pray and trust God. So maybe I had really little faith. Now I have just maybe a little faith. Maybe someday I'll have a little more faith. But the truth is, when I'm trusting God, I have peace. When I'm not, I don't. Is that true? Amen? The Lord dresses these lilies more beautifully than the wealthiest man that ever lived. Think about that. You know, sometimes I see movies like James Bond, or I'll watch these movies where a man is wearing an extremely tailored suit. You ever see this, guys? I'm kind of into suits. I used to wear suits every day. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing like a nice suit when it's tailored. It fits you like a glove. You know, and you say, man, that's a nice suit. You find out it's like Armani or something, or Brooks Brothers, and you think, whoa, it's nice, but I don't want to have to sell my house. You look at that and you think, oh man, that fits perfectly like a glove. It does. But you know something? If you had all the money in the world, you'd probably dress yourself like that every day. Well, Solomon did. He was the wealthiest man that ever lived, and guess what? Even the lilies outclass him in terms of their splendor. That's what Jesus is saying. The Lord values us far more than he does plants, far more than he does birds. So what do we do with that? Well, this is what Jesus says in verse 29. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. You know, some people, I might even be one of them, around 11 o'clock on a Sunday, start to think, are we going out for Thai? Italian? Spanish food? Burgers? What are we going to, you know, we start to think and we get excited. At least I do. I'm not going to speak for you. I'll speak for me. Not yet. I'm not there just yet. Still before 10 o'clock, but wait till we get close to 11. And what's going to happen is my whole world is going to shift and point in the direction of food. But it's one thing to be hungry because God knows we need to eat. It's another thing to worry about. Oh, where are we going to go? What if we don't have the money? Oh my goodness. That's a different thing. Worrying about it is one thing. Looking forward to it is another. And that's spoken from my own Italian viewpoint. I love food. I don't abuse it, but I love it. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. We need to eat. It's giving ourselves over to the worry about these things. So Jesus says it there. He says, and do not set your heart. Notice we're talking about what we set our hearts on, not our stomachs. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world, that is those who are not Christians, runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. I'm so glad for that verse. Not just because I like to eat, but I need to eat. I need to drink. If I don't, I'll die. God knows what you need before you ask. Amen? It's okay to admit you have needs. God knows you have those needs. And I want to read that again. He knows, your Father knows that you need them. So, okay, if God loves you and God knows you need things, why are you worried about it? Because you're setting your heart on those things and not on him. It's a heart problem. I call it a heart murmur. Because your heart murmurs. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? You ever heard that little voice? It's almost like a heartbeat. What are we going to do? 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 And it gets faster and faster and faster until you start to freak out. Oh, too much caffeine. And that's another thing. We fill our bodies with stimulants to make us worry even more. Not a good idea, by the way. So, what are we talking about here? He's encouraging them to reject the anxieties that come to a person of self-sufficiency. I'm here to tell you that I am a person of self-sufficiency. My biggest struggles are that I'm actually pretty capable of taking care of myself. I'm pretty capable. And so the problem is I get in the way of trusting God. And it usually takes me tripping over my own feet a few times before I realize, you know what? And I always start with that. You know what? We just need to trust God. I wish I just got there right from the beginning. We need to trust God. But it's usually after anxiety, and then I think, you know what? And that's like me throwing my hands up and saying, I can't do this. You know what? We need to trust God. So what he's saying is, if you're a person of self-sufficiency, you're going to be filled with anxiety. We should not obsess over providing for our own physical and material needs, which is what we do. We should not live as people that don't have a relationship with the Lord, like the pagan world. See, the ungodly are preoccupied with their own needs, for they don't know the Lord. I get it. But our Heavenly Father designed us. I want you to understand, your car was designed to receive fuel. If you don't fill the tank, the car will not go. If you have a hybrid, it might go a little bit further, but sooner or later, you're going to have to fill it up. If you have a plug-in, you're going to have to plug it in. See, we designed things as human beings to be dependent on things. Like a refrigerator needs to be plugged in, right? Furnace needs oil or gas. We designed them with a built-in dependency. It's still a good design. It's just there's a dependency. You've been designed by God not to be self-sufficient, but to be dependent upon God and Him providing for your needs. The answer to anxiety isn't eliminating all of your needs. It's submitting your needs to God. I want to say that again. It's not eliminating your needs. It's submitting your needs to God. See, this is the problem with a person of self-sufficiency. Again, speaking for myself, my goal, I may not admit to this, is to eliminate all my needs so that I can finally have peace. That's a futile endeavor because you're designed with dependency. You're designed with needs. God designed you this way with physical and material and emotional and spiritual needs. In fact, remember He provided Adam and Eve with the necessary clothing? There was no mall in the Garden of Eden. It was a great place, but it didn't have shopping. God provided for their needs. And we know that the prayer the Lord gave us as an example of how to pray says that we need to ask God to provide or give us our daily bread. That's an example of our needs. So now, what do we do with this? Well, Jesus thankfully gives us the answer. Verses 31 and 32. But seek His kingdom. Say that with me. Seek His kingdom. And these things will be given to you as well. You know, I'm so thankful for that half of verse too. Because if it just said, seek His kingdom, I'd be satisfied with that. I'd have to say, Lord, You built me with dependencies. I need to be plugged in. I need to be fueled up. There's things I need. I wish I didn't, but I do. And you know what? I need to take these needs and give them to You. Okay, I'm going to seek Your kingdom in order to get those things and in order to know that I can receive them and to trust the Lord with them. But don't think that those things, that those needs are going to go away. If you're lonely, that's a need for fellowship. If you're hungry, that's a need for food. If you're feeling you don't have a sense of purpose, that's a need for serving. If you're confused, that's a need for being in God's Word. If you're depressed, that's a need for you to worship God. See, I can look at every problem I have and find the answer in some way in God's Word. But you have needs. And it's okay to admit those things. It's just that God is the one that meets our needs, and so He encourages them to seek His kingdom first. And then He goes on to say, do not be afraid, little flock. I love that, little flock. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Implication, if He gives you the kingdom, you got everything in it. Everything you need. Now the problem right now in my brain is one hemisphere of my brain says amen and the other says what? Can I really believe that? Can I really trust God? Yeah, but there's been times. Yeah, there's been times, but you're still here. You know, one time a pastor said, if you don't think God is faithful, look around. We're still here. I think to myself, I remember those times where I couldn't pay a bill when I was very young, or I thought, oh my goodness, how am I going to put gas in my car and get to work? I'm here. Somehow it worked out, right? It might have been stressful, probably because I brought it on myself, but at the end of the day, I'm here. Let's understand what he's saying. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased. Pleased. See, that's the thing is, he's pleased. It's not something you have to talk him into. He doesn't sort of reluctantly says, all right, give him a loaf of bread. Yeah, get him off my back. You know what? Heal him. He's driving me crazy already. You know, provide someone to love him, because if I have to hear this every week. No. He's pleased to meet your needs. Pleased. It's his pleasure to do it. Understand, Jesus taught them not only to not worry, but to look to their Heavenly Father to meet their physical needs, their material needs. He encouraged them to give priority to the kingdom of God and their righteous character. That's the kingdom. So, if you're looking for a formula, I don't have one for you, but I can tell you what Jesus said, and it's this, that if you're dealing with anxiety, start with kingdom living. Start with trusting God and living for Him. Just start there. I'm going to tell you something. If you start there, it doesn't end there. Praise God, it doesn't end there. It ends with you receiving your needs, having your needs met, and you're not being worried about it. It's amazing how when your stomach is full, the last thing you're worried about is where your next meal is coming from, except a couple hours later you think about it again. I wonder why God designed us that way, and I've come to the conclusion, maybe He really does want us to trust Him every day, and not just like once for the next 40 years. Imagine if you could take a pill and you were full forever. Oh, can you imagine that commercial? Hi, my name is Marie Osmond, and I took this pill, and I haven't eaten in 42 years. No weighing in, no diet, no calorie counting. I just took this pill. Everybody would take that pill, I promise you. Not me, though, because I love eating. It's not how it works. I think God wants us to keep coming back to Him frequently. Because after all, the dependency builds relationship. Your parents have a wonderful relationship with their children. They do. They love them because they love them. But I'm going to say this. It's really easy because we're built to love those that are dependent upon us. You know that? One of the reasons you love your children is you're built to love them because they're dependent on you. They'd starve and die without you. But God built you to love in that way. God loves in that way. It's a reflection of His love and concern and care for His children. So when you refuse, and parents, you know this, when your children get older and they start to say, that's okay, Mom, that's okay, Dad, it's good. No, I can do it myself. There's a little feeling that says, oh man, they grow up too fast. What do you mean you can tie your shoes by yourself? There used to be a time where you couldn't do anything and I had to do everything for you. And it's in a reluctant way. Listen, God wants to love us with that dependence upon Him. Maybe you'll understand that. I hope you do. He encouraged them to give priority to the kingdom of God and their righteous character. Now, this is essentially a summary of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. To be in the kingdom and to do the will of God is one and the same thing. It's one and the same thing. To be in the kingdom and to do the will of God. That's what Jesus told us. The Lord will meet all of our physical and material needs by His abundant grace, and it's His pleasure to do so. So listen, God is not poor. God is not poor. He will grant us also the wisdom necessary to receive His blessed provision. He will. If you lack wisdom, you ask God and He gives it generously, James says, to all who ask. Without measure, that is, you can have as much as you want. I often think if someone said to you, listen, you can come over to Costco and you can take as much as you want, I would just ask for the deed to the store. But at a minimum, I would pull up with an 18-wheeler. I'd get Joe Jomber to drive it. And I'd pull up with an 18-wheeler and I'd load it up. I sure wouldn't show up with an organically designed shopping bag. I would show up with an 18-wheeler, maybe a couple of them. Is that how you come to God? He encourages you to do so. He warned them that being fearful about the future is truly a fruitless endeavor. I think we got that this morning. Referring to His disciples as a little flock, as He Himself was their shepherd, He's our shepherd, we're of His flock. God the Father had promised them that they would receive the kingdom of God. I often think about this. I think every Christian here today would answer in the affirmative and actually mean it. I really do. If I ask them, do you trust God with eternity after you pass from this life? I think everyone here would say, absolutely. But if I asked you, do you trust God that this week you're going to be okay? They might say, well, that's a struggle. So think about it. We can trust God with eternity after death, but what happens at school or work or with the kids this week, that's causing you anxiety. Think about it. Really, the truth is, if anything should cause you anxiety, it shouldn't be those little things. It should be the big things. But you know what? We just don't appropriate the same trust in God for eternity to our lives. And that's essentially what Jesus is telling them to do. And if you do, you'll have peace. You will. Like I said, for me, it kind of fluctuates. At times, I have a lot of peace, and at times, I have no peace. And I kind of do the roller coaster, you know? I do. That's why a message like today is so helpful. So we get to verse 33. And this is what we read. This is the answer, by the way. If you're self-sufficient and trusting in your possessions, because I got to be honest, I think we all do this, but if that's causing you a problem, you can't let it go, well, Jesus would say, sell your possessions and give to the poor. See, it'd be better to become like the poor who can trust God than be rich and not trust in God, because then you have all the anxiety that goes along with being rich. There's nothing wrong with possessions unless they're possessors, unless they possess your heart. He says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. that is a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. He's using a metaphor. He's talking about putting your riches where they belong. You know, one of the problems today is if you have a little bit of money saved, what do you do with it? It's actually a problem. Oh, if I put it in the savings account, I don't earn any interest. If I put it in the stock market might go down. If I put it in bonds, the bonds might default. And oh my goodness, they're not really paying all that much interest anyway. If I put it in gold, that's great. Only if something happens, then I got other things to worry about. If I put my money here, if I put my money there, you see what happens with that? You see where that goes? And that's what Jesus would say. Look, if those things are causing you that kind of agita, I can say that, it's an Italian audience, right? That means grief. If it's causing you those problems, then listen, get rid of them. You know, when I find that something I own is causing me more grief than it's worth, it's time to sell it, scrap it, dump it, throw it out. Get rid of it. I'm on a new purge thing. I was talking to Vicky earlier in the service. It's a good thing to go through your belongings every couple of months, maybe at least once a year. Clean out your closets. There may be things in there someone else could use, right? I was just talking to Vic this week. I said, Vic, I want you to set up an eBay page or something, because he's good with that. And I said, you know, I'm going to give you a bunch of stuff, some stuff for the church, my own stuff, some family stuff. Let's just sell it. Give it to somebody. Price it to sell. Let's give it to somebody who can use it, because it's just in the way. It's taking up space. I wonder how much of our rent that we pay is to just pay for space for stuff we don't use. Probably save a lot of money. That's why you see all those garage sales. You ever wonder about people that have, if I'm offending you, sorry. You ever wonder about, you see the garage sale, and there's more stuff in their yard than they could possibly fit in their garage. Where did it come from? They must be paying like 1-800-STORAGE. They must be paying to store that stuff. I want to walk up to the garage sale or the estate sale and say, I got a great answer for you. There's a couple of places that will take this stuff. They'll even send a truck and give it to people in need. Why don't you do that? It's easier than wasting a day in your yard for people to drive up and look at your stuff and leave. Well, anyway, he encouraged them to sell their possessions in order to provide for those living in poverty. Now, he challenged them to use their wealth to invest in the kingdom of God and not themselves. If you start to do this, God will do a supernatural work in your heart. You will suddenly, your heart will belong to God and not to your things, and you'll be separated from those things. And it's worth it just for that alone. And so the thing that he wants us to do, he wants us to invest in the kingdom of God. So if you're holding on to your stuff, get rid of as much as you can and start to live your life for the kingdom. They were called to store up a treasure in heaven instead of one on earth. This is a purse described here that never wears out or is ever emptied out. My wallet's not like that. I do have a man purse. We call it a shoulder bag, but it's really a man purse. And you know what? It eventually empties out. Or it wears out. And thieves cannot steal it. Moths cannot destroy it if it's a purse that Jesus is talking about. If it's the kind of purse I carry around, then guess what? I always go, where's my bag? Where's my bag? Where's my bag? Somebody might steal it. Wealth often consisted in the ancient world of fine and elaborate clothes. It did. And we all know, probably you know, that moths can easily destroy clothing. Now, we don't have this problem today. Clothes are made differently. But when they were made of more organic materials, if a moth got in the house, it would eat through your shirt. Now, here's the interesting thing. Today, people buy jeans that look moth-eaten. And they pay extra money for them. I don't know what that's all about. It has nothing to do with the message. I've been waiting to work that into one, though. I don't get it, ladies. I don't get it. When my jeans look like that, I throw them out. But I'm old. Moving on. The Jews were very familiar with the phrase treasure in heaven. They referred to the treasure in heaven as the deeds of kindness which a man did upon the earth. They knew that, and they knew what he meant. This phrase was always connected with righteous character, which is what we should really be cultivating. The only thing a person can take out of this world is him or herself. The finer self he or she brings, the greater their treasure in heaven. So rather than being self-sufficient or self-interested, work on self-improvement, and the way we do that is by serving God. Finally, in verse 34, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come up to prepare the last song. Finally, in verse 34, He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Self-explanatory. But you can turn that around. I used to love algebra, and you can take a formula and turn it around on the basis of an equation. One thing equals the other. Well, it's also true the other way around. You see, what we learn here is it's not only true that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, but where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. So make sure your heart belongs to God, and what will happen is your treasure will be eternal. The accumulation of material wealth only reveals earthly affection and attachment, while the accumulation of spiritual wealth reveals heavenly aspiration and devotion. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message because we all needed to hear it. I pray that we would give all our hearts to you, that our lives would be described as examples of peace in trusting you. May we glorify you with our lives, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.